Well, okay, firsts are usually significant. I'm sure Josiah's granny and granda can remember their mom and dad being born the first time. But firsts are extremely significant in our lives. I wonder, can you remember the first day you went to school? And how scary that was. Or the day you got your first job, you entered into that job. Or your first car. You guys maybe can remember the color of it and all about it. Or the first time I can remember Linfield winning the 7 trophies. I never forget it. And it's great. But so there's the first times, first impressions. Some of you have come to church here, may not have been here before. And that, I remember going to church because I wasn't brought up in a churchy background or a Christian background. So when I went to church, Great Victoria Street, but it just seemed scary and weird and all kinds. It wasn't part of my world, but it was to change my world. Well, today we're thinking about firsts and the life of a first century church. It's not only memorable and significant, but it has far-reaching consequences, not just for the first century, but for the 21st century. You see, the church at Antioch first have far-reaching ramifications for the church today. In chapter 11, 26, it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It's a bit of a nickname, and it's sort of taken itself down through the centuries where we say people are Christians, or some people say they're good living, but they're Christians. And that's where they got that name. Then in chapter 13, it marks a seismic shift or a turning point in the reaching of the ends of the world with the gospel. For this church really believed that this wasn't weird, but God had done something in them. He had changed them. He had saved them. He had given them the Holy Spirit. And they had a desire to reach their world and to reach the world outside. When I became a Christian, I remember that. I remember becoming a Christian and wanting to reach my mom and dad and wanting to reach everybody I knew. And they thought I'd lost it completely. And maybe I had a bit, but they thought, hey, he has gone crazy. Because there was something within me that had found Christ. And that excited me, and I felt it was the real deal. And here I am, 55 years later. Now, you only thought I was 55, but here I am, 55 years later, at 17. Wow, he couldn't be as old as that. But, and it's the real deal. I've proved that. Well, these guys in the Acts of the Apostles, they really believed the gospel. They had confidence in the gospel. And they wanted to spread it beyond their boundaries. And the first 12 chapters focus on Peter impacting a Jewish world. And then in the next chapters, from 13 on, it focuses reaching out to a Gentile world. It's the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. So I'm suggesting, as I said, that this first century church has a lot to teach us, and we have a lot to learn because we have to break new ground in mission. Many people don't do church today. Many of my family don't do church. They've given that a Bible long years ago. So how are we going to reach them? Well, let's look at the city of Antioch just to sort of give a bit of a context here and help us. Every place has its own particular context and culture. And Antioch was no different. Its own context, its own culture, its own way of doing things. It had its historical roots. And one of Alexander the Great's general, Seleucus, was the one who sort of set the city up and put money into it. And there appears to have been two Antiochs, actually one in Syria, other in Asia Minor, a bit like Bangor. There's a Bangor in Wales, and there's a Bangor here in Northern Ireland. And this particular one here was going to face new challenges. They were going to be pioneers. They were going to be innovators. They were going to break new ground with the gospel. How did they do it? How did they achieve it? Because to achieve it, they did. Although a Greek city, it became a very cosmopolitan city. In fact, there was a political center, there was a commercial hub, but it had gone morally corrupt. There were mystery religions and sexual perversion of every kind. Sounds like modern-day Britain and Ireland. So in the context of a changing society, we, like them, have to live our lives as being the real deal. Some of you may not be Christians here this morning, and you're saying, hey, I have known many of these good living people. I've known many of these Christian people, and they are not the real deal. They're hypocrites. And maybe we are at times. We apologize for that because we're meant to be the real deal. We're meant to preach, but we're meant to follow it up with a bit of authenticity in our lives. Facing a culture that's not going to accept or embrace our little subcultures, and it may even cancel us out. How did this church survive? What can we learn from a church in a city that had gone AWOL morally? Secondly, the church at Antioch. And in chapter 11, 19 to 21, you'll see that. The church was at the hub of a confused and motley world. Added to the context was people who had been scattered after the persecution, verse 21. And the one theme of their lips was the good news about the Lord Jesus. As I said, they were excited about Christ. Christ had saved them. Christ had embraced them, and they were excited about Jesus, and they wanted to share it. You know when you get excited about Josiah, who's just come into your world, and she loves to wave, and you tell your friends and say, doing really well. He's starting to eat now, and we're waiting on him walking. And they go, I better not ask her because she'll tell me all about Josiah. But you know something? When they get into your heart, as they do, Christ can get into your heart. And that might seem a bit scary. It may seem a bit strange. It may appear to be a bit weird. But that's what happens when the gospel comes into your life. When Christ comes into your life. You want to talk about him. He's infectious. You want to say, what I have found is real. I'm not what I should be, but he is real. And maybe this morning, for the first time, you can find Christ to be the real deal. Even if you don't find some of us the real deal. But you know something? This message to the Antioch church was first and foremost. In fact, it says in chapter 12, 24, the word of God continues to increase and spread. They just went out preaching and sharing and living the gospel. So what can we learn? At the end of April 2023, we may feel a chilly north wind that's both secular, indulgently tolerant of morals, politically somewhere, somehow, we need to put our heads above the parapet. And when we feel swamped, and look what was said of them, when they put their head above the parapet in a moral and in a secular climate that was intimidating, it says of them, the Lord's hand was with them, verse 22, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Dislocated from home, they get determined to make Christ known among their neighbors. They not only want to talk about Josiah, the new baby has come into their lives, they want to talk about Jesus. Someone said to me yesterday morning, he was talking to me, are many Christians really want to talk about Jesus? I want to talk about church or the politics of the church or this about the church. But are many get thrilled with Jesus and 30, 40, 50, 60 years later are disillusioned? But they rock up at church. One writer commented, many churches in Britain try to be lighthouses, illuminating distant lands, but leaving the local area around their base in darkness. They want to give to mission. They want to encourage mission far away in heathen darkness when all around them are living in heathen darkness. And they don't want to bother. Whereas real missionary vision cannot be generated in any church which is introverted about their faith and parochial. Primary requirement of mission, that there shall be a body of people in the church who are passionately committed to Jesus and want to evangelize. They want to make him known. No church, he says, will ever become a missionary church unless it possesses a vigorous grassroots concern for personal outreach to a non-Christian world where they live. Mission is not far away. Mission is home and away. And this church got it. And we need to get it. How did the church do it? In a context that was changing, confusing, antagonistic. Well, one of the ingredients was they were submitted to the Holy Spirit. The church had a spiritual antennae tuned in to the Holy Spirit. So whatever was going on, it got back to the Jerusalem church, and they, verse 22, sends Barnabas. Barnabas, go and suss these guys out. Are they real? Is what has happened to them genuine? So Barnabas leaves Jerusalem, comes down to Antioch. But who was Barnabas? Well, it says here that he was, verse 24, a man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Verse 22, 3, he tells the church to remain faithful and true to the Lord with all their hearts. Barnabas was an encourager. He wasn't a holy Joe with a long face. He came along as an encourager. That's how he was known. He himself was encouraged by them. And guess what? The church was encouraged. So when Barnabas comes down, he sees these guys are okay. They're really up for it. I want to encourage them, but you know what? They've encouraged me. Let's not forget to be encouragers. Are you an encourager? Are you? Oh, we don't want to give them a big head. Ooh. I remember coming out of church and I was preaching and this woman said, that was really helpful. One of the boys behind him said, hey, don't give him a big head. I said, and I am convinced that will never happen in a Northern Ireland culture. Ah, I know. He's okay, but I'm not sure. Is that you? Don't be afraid to encourage. I'm not talking about stupid flattery and you're awesome, you're wonderful and all that, blah, blah, blah. We're talking about real encouragement. That was helpful. All the commentators conclude that they lived as exiles, submitting themselves to the Holy Spirit. That's how they remain faithful. That's how they remain loyal. That's how they remain real as they got older. Do we think of the Holy Spirit? How long has it been since you read a book on the Holy Spirit? The third person of the Trinity. The one who comes to save us and the one who comes to change us. The one who lives within us, who witnesses with our spirit that we are God's children. How much thinking and praying do we do and submission to the Holy Spirit? In fact, Barnabas says they showed signs of the Spirit-filled church. There were signs. Barnabas could see this church, showed signs of a Spirit-filled church. Look what Barnabas saw, verse 23. Evidence of the grace of God. There's good numbers down there. They're doing well. Other churches, people are joining them from other churches, doing good. No. They actually saw evidence of the grace of God. Spiritual life. What does that look like? Christ-likeness. Spiritual fruit. Character. Spiritual depth. Wisdom. These people were growing, and there was evidence of the grace of God in them. What would your neighbors say about you? I'm not talking about what people will say far, far away. I'm talking about the people you live with. I just live around the corner here. I want to get to know them. All kinds of people live with me, around me. And I have a desire to share Christ with them. I certainly don't want to Bible thump them. I don't want to be awkward. I don't want the time they make me, oh no, there's Fred. He's going to give us a tract or something. I don't want them to think of me like that. But I want to share Christ with them. Somehow, some way, and I have a lot of opportunities. I know you say, Fred, I'm not like you. You're outgoing. You're overpowering for me. Whatever personality you have, God wants to use you. Their first had become a pattern in their lives, their lifestyles. From early doors, the church had an exciting beginning, and they continued then to go to the ends of the earth. That's where they're heading. But they're starting in Jerusalem from where they've come, and Judea, and Samaria. Then they'll get there. The young person who wants to go into the work of God, if you're not doing it around your corner, don't think about doing it across the world. They also needed an infrastructure of solid teaching to control and empower them. Both Jerusalem church and Barnabas saw that and they brought Saul, as he was then known, verse 26. So for a whole year, Saul met with the church and taught them great numbers of people. Do you know that's what helped me grow? Young boy from the Donegal Road at the age of 17 goes down to Great Victoria Street Church, walks in. It's weird. I don't get it. But you know what? I knew this was helpful for me spiritually. Hearing of God's word being opened, being expounded, and though I didn't get it, went over my head at times, eventually I began to realize this Bible is alive. It's not dead. It's not boring. It comes alive. That's what happens to you. So, for a whole year, Saul met, taught them the Bible. So you not only need the input of the Holy Spirit, you need the infrastructure of a solid base of Bible teaching, of Bible reading. Can I ask you, church, those of you who come to this church, those of you, are you reading your Bible? You say, I'm fed up with this evangelical mantra. Read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. But it's true. It is God's word. Read your Bible. But you're saying, I find it boring at times. So do I at times. But more often than enough, it speaks to my condition and it helps me and it strengthens me, helps me to adjust my life. Antioch, like every church, needed to be taught God's word. None more than them, and a myriad of subcultures, they needed God's word as an infrastructure, as a base for their lives, so as they could launch out. So whatever your age or stage, we need to read the Bible, to study the Bible, to listen to the word of God. It needs to be the centerpiece of our worship, collectively and individually. That's our authority, the word of God. Have you been reading your Bible? After Paul and Barnabas had finished with them, verse 12, 25, we discover chapter 13, 1, they send prophets and teachers. So a spirit-filled church will have a good infrastructure of Bible teaching, so that they can be discerning. That's what's needed. Discernment, courage, obedience, a biblical theology. We need that. Let me apply this. What's the priority in a church that you want to be part of? And if you're looking for a church, you're asking the question, does it make a high priority in Bible teaching? Is the church open to the Holy Spirit? Good question. Is mission a priority at home and abroad? Are they glued into their culture? Do they get it? Or are they a wee holy huddle, safe and secure from all alarms? Do they know what to let go of while holding biblical principle? Are they prepared to stretch their comfort zone? Go out of their comfort zone. Jesus said we are to seek first the kingdom of God and everything else. There he is. Seek first the kingdom of God. And thirdly, the young man who preaches here would always say of me when he sat there, that means absolutely nothing. When I say, finally, now I say of him, that means nothing. But thirdly, Antioch's decision making. If they're to reach the ends of the world and they want to start at the home base as a lighthouse, what sort of decision making will help them? Well, after a few years, the church was about to be challenged, guess where? From within. If you're not a Christian, you know a lot of stuff happens from within. Friendly fire didn't appear to be too friendly. Evangelical policemen, we can become very easily. They sat among them and they told the hierarchy what they were tolerating wasn't kosher. Some of them are saying, you know what, you guys at Antioch, you're not getting it right. You're off the wall. Chapter 15 and 1, they actually had to have a council, big meeting for all the churches who were there. They were called Judaizers, who were self-appointed guardians of legalism, teaching a doctrine of salvation by works, saying, you cannot be a Christian unless you're circumcised. They were the gatekeepers, keeping everybody right. They refused to read the memo that came from Jerusalem, that God was doing a new thing and that the Gentiles had been given the Holy Spirit. They were pretty sectarian. They didn't like those Gentiles. And the last thing they wanted was Gentiles to become Christians and not go through the performance some of the Jewish people had to go through. Acts 15, 8. And it's within that context the anti-church made a call prior to that council. What was that call? to be open to a new venture and to be open to a new voice. And Acts 13 tells us the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work for which I have called them. This was revolutionary. Paul and Barnabas were the big guys now in Antioch, come down from Jerusalem. They'd helped them biblically, theologically. They'd helped them grow. And the Holy Spirit said to them, set them apart. Send them out. They were to think out of the box and send their best leaders to mission. But what jumped out to me was the phrase, the Holy Spirit said. And to me, that immediately sounded awfully subjective. And that's a loaded statement. And over the past 50 years, I've heard people say, God told me, the Holy Spirit told me. And it always makes me cautious. My reason for that is because people need to examine themselves and to make sure it's the Holy Spirit. It can be all kinds of spirits. So how do we know, and how did the Holy Spirit convey to the church what they were to do? How do I know it's the Holy Spirit? Because there are all kinds of spirits. Well, number of checks. The Holy Spirit is holy. He will not guide us into sinful paths. We must test the spirits to see if they're of God. They need to be tested. There needs to be discernment. We must submit to our leaders and allow them to weigh and evaluate those promptings. I remember going to the elders in Great Victoria Street Baptist Church and saying to them, I believed and sensed that God was calling me to be a preacher of God's word. And I looked at them. And they looked at me. And they said to me, we've been waiting on this because we have watched you. You are a bit weird at times, but we have watched you. And so instead of me just feeling this, I present my feelings, my subjective feelings, to those I trust. And I listen to their counsel. So that those subjective feelings will be checked with the Bible and checked with objective truths. Some of us become so objective, we lose our feelings. Some become absolutely feelings orientated and they lose their objectivity. It's a balance. And I believe this church, the Holy Spirit said to them, separate Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to be, and it was word and spirit. In fact, most commentators believe that the prophets and the teachers wed along with what they were feeling about the Spirit's prompting. He that has an ear to hear, Revelation 2 and 3, to seven churches, listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. We need to hear that. We need to hear Him. We need to be persuaded of that. We need to come together and say, what do we believe? And we need to trust those who have a prophetic voice. People here have a prophetic gift. Not adding to Scripture, but interpreting and applying Scripture. In the Antioch church, it appears that the prophets and teachers communicated the Spirit's desire, and that's possibly how they heard the Spirit speaking to them. And there is a prophetic voice. At times it comes from the pulpit. At times it comes from the people and those who've been gifted. That's how they went about their decision making. It didn't fit in with the legalists. It will never fit in with the legalists. But God was doing a new thing to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. we are facing first today, and we're going to close, seriously, I'm going to close. But here's the challenges for us outside. Think of the firsts we are facing. We have a Hindu prime minister in Westminster, that's a first. We have a Muslim first minister in Scotland and Holyrood. That's a first. A king who will have his coronation wants a multi-faith element in it. That's a first. And a possible first minister here who will challenge us. What can we do? What can we do? This is the situation we find ourselves in, politically, economically, and in this whole culture. Well, like Antioch's decision-making, we must be governed by the Word of God and open to the Spirit of God and courageous in our desire to reach the ends of the earth. Whoever comes on the table politically, and whatever happens in our world, our primary cause and the church's primary role is to preach the gospel. It's the good news. That's our role. So that others may taste and see that the Lord is good. It doesn't matter about your first car. It doesn't matter about your first whatever, except the 7 trophies. I think that was good. But it does matter. It does matter that the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God, is reached to our friends first and whom we live with, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's pray. And the band will come up and then lead us in our last hymn. But let's take a few moments. And maybe God has spoken to you through these feelings that we talked about. Because the Spirit does witness with our spirit. Maybe you would like to talk to some of us. We're available. Talk to Keith or any of the elders. Or myself. Or if you'd like to say, you know what? I'd like to know what it means to be a Christian. I'd like you to pray with me because I'm sensing this in my life. And maybe you need to talk with the elders about that exercise of heart that you feel so they can weigh it, discern, encourage. As we send Stephen off tomorrow, so exciting. Think of all the folks we've sent in the last number of years. So encouraging. But let us pray for ourselves now. That we'll get fresh courage, a fresh desire to make Christ known at home and away. Lord, we thank you for the things we can learn from the Antioch church. We thank you for the context they found themselves in. We thank you for the church they became. And we thank you for what we can learn about them. How they were submitted to the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit and listening to the Spirit. We pray that in our decision making, we like them with an infrastructure of God's Word may be able to reach out beyond our boundaries to a world in need. Amen.